Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a joy to be with you. And that's a true statement. It is a joy to be with you, not just an empty comment. Would like if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 133. We would like to talk about living in biblical community. I'd like to start by mentioning this. I believe that there are many of you here who have experienced painful community. And when we've experienced painful community, it's difficult for us to give ourselves permission to pursue correct and biblical community. God intended for His people to live in community. There is no question about that. So my encouragement to you today would be to allow Jesus to heal your hearts so that and as your hearts are healing, that you would also hear in your intellect and in your mind that you have the power of choice to choose to say, even though my past experience with community has been painful and unpleasant, whether it was home or whether it was church or whether it was both, that I know that God wants us to live in community, and so I will pursue that, and I won't quit pursuing it. Okay, that I really would like you to hear that. Because when something is right and God intends it, then you can count on it that Satan, his goal will be to destroy what God intends to be right. And when he creates us to have a pain, when he brings into our experience, when Satan brings into our experience painful church community and home community, then we sort of shy away from something that God says is right and He intends for it to happen. Recently, in the last couple months, I spoke with a couple, and he had they both had experienced painful family and church community. And his comment was, He had a very, very difficult father, very painful father experience. He got married and he had a very good experience with his father-in-law, and father-in-law was putting into him a very positive and encouraging model of what a father should look like. And then his father-in-law died. And his wife said it was the first time she saw her husband cry, and it was the last time she saw him cry. And he made the comment, "I'm done with the father thing." God doesn't want us ever to be done with the father thing, nor does He want us to be done with the community thing. Don't allow Satan's damage and pain to keep us from pursuing what God really wants. Do you hear me, brothers and sisters? That's my heart. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down upon the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. What does that do to you? I'm just telling you, for years it didn't do anything for me. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in together in unity. Well, you know, I agree. I could go along with that. But there are analogies here. It says it is like, twice it says that, three times it says that. What does it mean? It is like, it says it is like the precious ointment upon the head of Aaron. If you go back into Exodus, chapter 30, chapter 31, chapter 37, there is a recipe or a formula that God told them to produce a precious anointing ointment. And it was only to be used at His direction. If anyone used it any other time, they were to be put to death. It was made up of this, 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 and this. And when I looked at that and I researched that, I saw that this was a horrifically expensive process. That oil would have been today worth thousands of dollars. I tried to put together a dollar value. It's been long enough ago, I don't remember what it was. But it was very expensive, it was time consuming, it was costly. It was to be put together by pharmaceutical apothecary procedures. Now, if you had that kind of ointment, you had that kind of anointing oil, how would you use it? Very sparingly, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you use it very sparingly? But read what it says. It is like the ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down upon the skirts of his garments. They poured it on copiously. They anointed him, this terrifically expensive ointment was poured upon his head, so it ran down over his head, down over his beard, and dripped onto his garments. God was pouring out an anointing upon his people. Now, it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, sister and two, to dwell together in unity. It is that good, that it is so powerfully expensive and valuable. Then it says, it is like the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. When I think of dew, it gets my shoes wet. And I can't mow until the sun burns it off. But you know, on Mount Hermon and on Mount Zion, there is virtually no rainfall. And there would be no plant life there if it wasn't for the dew. The dew is totally life-giving. It is totally life-giving. And then it says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. You see, God pronounces a blessing upon brothers and sisters dwelling together in unity. So that's what we would like to look at this morning. Living in biblical community. Let's go. Let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good works. I don't know. We read these scriptures and sometimes we just read over them rapidly and we don't process them. And you know how you've been familiar, I guess, enough with my teaching that I use all kinds of colors and fonts and underline and everything else. But anyway, when I try and read scripture, and I would encourage you to do the same thing. Don't just read over it. God placed it there for a purpose and he wants you to examine it and he wants you to get what he's trying to say. Let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good works. Now, okay, we read it over and we go, okay, so then we move on to the next one. But it says consider how to. So how are we going to do this? It says let us consider how to. And what does it mean to spur? Well, spurring means to sort of goad. Yeah, with a cowboy wears spurs and he digs them into the horse's flank and the horse goes because of a little bit of, you know, sort of irritating and sometimes painful nudging. And we are to do the same thing, only try not to be painful, but sometimes just a little bit of maybe urging and encouraging that we are. It says, let us consider how to. Now, I think sometimes we don't know how to, and so then we create pain and hurt because we attack and we criticize. Instead of encouraging one another on to love and good work, sometimes we provoke each other to anger and we tick each other off and we cause problems. But we need to be not very easily offended. The scriptures teaches us that. But then we need to consider how to spur one another on. God has called every single one of us to encourage one another and to encourage one another on to do what is right. And when we see a brother and a sister, and you see me where I am walking a little bit off to the side. I had a brother here approach me and he says, now I want you to consider this. Think about what you're doing and the appearance of it. He's sitting here this morning and I valued that and I appreciated that because he gave me a caution. He was being biblically correct. That's healthy. That's right. It irritated me just a little bit, or even a lot of bit, until I thought about it. I go, yeah. I thought, he don't understand. But yes, even though I thought he didn't at first, I thought, yeah, I got to listen because that's my brother and he cares about me. So that was some spurring on, okay? not neglecting to meet together. I've heard this all my life, as the habit of some is. So we're supposed to go to church, right? And so we emphasize the getting together, and we got to meet together. And don't be like the world, and they don't go to church in the morning, so be here. But you know what's interesting is that meet together. The concept of joining together, meeting together as a family. We're here this morning. We are brothers and sisters. We're family. We sometimes don't consider that. We sort of come and then we go. And that's okay. We need to do that. But we got to realize that I'm getting together Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, or whenever you get together. We're getting together as brothers and sisters. And that, it's interesting. That word meet together is one word. And it's synagogue. It's synagogue. In the New Testament. So they met, what is the synagogue? It's where God's people met. And so he says, you meet together as a body. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we are to encourage one another. We need to consider how to. So don't let go of that one. Consider how to. Say, God, in fact, even pray about it. Say, God, how do you want me to encourage my brothers and my sisters? And, Lord, prepare my heart to be spurred and encouraged on by my brothers and sisters, and prepare me not to react, but to consider and accept and receive. We talked about how that God is community. It's diversity working for the same cause and purpose. That's what we covered the last time. He created us to live in community as church. So we have the trifold there. We have leaders, we have laity, and we have gifts. And as we look at that, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, and that doesn't cover all the gifts, because he says he saved some have the gifts of help, some of the gift of administration. And so every single one of us here today has gifts. Some of us are more visible. I happen to be a nose because you see me. And you see my nose, you see my ears, you see my face. But you don't see my liver, nor do you see my kidneys. But I would rather lose my ears and my nose than my kidneys or my liver. And God says that the unseen and the less visible parts of the body are more important than the visible. And somehow we get that a little bit mixed up. And we think that the leaders are the most important. And the ones who get up front and sing, and the ones who get up front and preach and teach, they're the most important. They're valuable. Absolutely they are. But you know, we wouldn't be worth nothing if it wasn't for the gifts that are in you, actively working, and they need to be encouraged and spurred on to fulfill the purpose that God placed them there for. And it tells us why. For the perfecting of the saints. God has given you gifts. Why? To make you happy? No. To bless the body. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God gave each of us gifts. He created us with different purposes. The laity, the leaders, the gifts, and it's all for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that fullness of Christ, the Bible says, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He was complete. He was not lacking. And so here God wants his people to be that way as well. In fact, Jesus' prayer in John 17 is so powerful. We went over this before, so we don't want to spend a lot of time on it. My prayer is that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, I am in you. May they also be in us, that they may be as we are. I in them, you in me, may they be brought to complete unity. Why? So that you would be and we would be, and the corporate body of Christ, individually and corporately, we would be a testimony to the world that Christ sent Jesus. I mean, the Father sent Jesus. And he loves them just as much as he loves us. Uh-huh. That's what it's saying here. He says, and you have loved them even as you have loved me. Okay. Community is people living in the same location or having particular characteristics in common. It's a fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. So at home, we have the community starts at home, or it should start at home with husband and wife. When you look at a husband and wife, when they get married, God says a man and a woman should be joined together and become one flesh. And so marriage is a blending of differences. Two are to become one. One plus one in God's economy, and marriage equals one. And so marriage is a blending of differences. Two very different people. Anybody here the same? Anybody here really think that your mate's the same as you are? Hardly. We are so different. You know, I remember when I got married, I thought she's just a female version of Jason, and we were going to get along fabulously. And, wow, I was right. She was not a female version of Jason. She was a totally different critter. We thought different. We processed information different. We're chemically different. Our brains are different. We are different. And wow, does that take work to make community out of that? And if you don't think it takes work, you're blind. You got your head in the sand like an ostrich. Two very different people coming together from family cultures where healthy community may or may not have taken place. Okay? Maybe one of you came from a fairly healthy family, one of you came from an unhealthy family, and you put it together, and now you deal with each other's wounds, patterns, habits, family traits, personalities, male, female. Relational health can only happen by acknowledging, respecting, and appreciating, and valuing the God-designed differences in gender, roles, and responsibilities. Now think about that. Come on, brothers, sisters, here you are as families, husbands and wives. You know, we need to realize that we're going to be different. And if we let those differences irritate us, we are going to create a lack of community, and our children are not going to observe community. God made you different for a purpose. He made you for a difference to complete us. Well, anyway, we could go on and on. We'll spend too much time on foundational things. We want to talk about some more of these things. When father and mother never bond by releasing their self-driven motives, we are all born with a sin nature, and that is self-centeredness. I want my way. Grace and I have been going through a very difficult time right now. She's not with me this morning because we're going through a very difficult time. Her father is ill. Probably has a very limited time to live. He's 86, so it's not a tragedy. But on the other hand, it's creating some tensions because of family involvement and situations. And I see it affecting Grace, and in affecting her, it affects me. And it just has created lots of challenging situations. Don't want to go into details there. It's none of your business. But you know, it's okay for my brothers and sisters to know we're going through challenging things, and you can pray for us because we really do need to walk through this. And I want to tell you something. It hasn't been easy. We spent a week at the cabin last week. We were gone for like eight days. It was probably the least enjoyable time we spent at the cabin because of that kind of tension. Okay? I'm telling you this because you see, you go through some of the same things, or don't you? Okay, you're different than us. All right, fine. But you see, we got to release our self-driven motives. You know, what happens is when it's affecting her, it challenges my territory. Hey, why are you letting that bother you? Well, it does bother her because it's her family. But let them alone. Let go of it. She can't let go of it. It's part of who she is. And she has some responsibility there. But it's making me unhappy. So I have to come to grips with it and deal with my own self-centered wanting to be happy and wanting her to make me happy. And I need to be caring for her heart. And I don't always do the best job of that, but I want to. And that is my role at this point in time, is to care for her heart while she's going through a struggle. It'll turn around someday and she'll need to be caring for my heart. The need is to train our children to work together by acknowledging, respecting, appreciating, and valuing those same differences. That's what the goal of parenting is. so that as children, our children, our young people grow up to deal with their self-centeredness in a way that honors God, so that they give up their self-centeredness and work for the good of the family. That's what community is all about. When this becomes a reality in the home, transferring this to community in other spheres, such as church and work and neighborhood, is normal and natural. We talked about this the last time, so we don't want to spend a lot of time with that. When basic childhood needs of belonging, love, significance, and discipline are not met, and these are the things we talked about in the last few times we've been here, belonging, love, and significance, Father God saying to Jesus, Jesus hearing from his Father, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You have belonging, you have love, you have significance. And then it says he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Father even disciplined the Son. And so we need to see that when those needs are not met in a home, it produces self-focused seeking to fulfill them, often in unhealthy ways. You end up with peer dependency. When children don't feel secure and loved and belonging, and they've been balanced discipline, not harshly, but firmly and solidly, you know, then they can live with a confidence that they don't have to get their values from their peers. They can enjoy peer relationships without peer dependency. Okay? Young people, think about that. You want to enjoy peer relationships without peer dependency. What does that mean? Well, if you depend on your peers' approval, then you will violate your parents' values to please your peers so that you look good there. And oftentimes in severe cases, it'll go to drugs and alcohol. Vicarious living, what does that mean? Well, you know, it was interesting in talking to someone else not real long ago. They said they go through the difficult times in life. What they do to get through them is they watch movies. Why do they watch movies? Because they live vicariously. What does it mean to live vicariously? Well, you ever watch Anne of Green Gables? You girls ever think you're Anne and live the life of Anne? Okay. Or us men, watch Gunsmoke and live the life of Matt Dillon, or you name it. Okay. My illustrations are pretty sad, aren't they? But anyway. But that's, you know, when you live vicariously, you watch movies and you, I know that was so dated it isn't funny, but anyway, it's okay. Community, here's an interesting statement, and that is community is more influential than truth. Community is more influential than truth. That's why people join gangs. And so unhealthy is cults, gangs, religion. We'll talk about that. Race, clans, etc. Some families are not families, they're clans. They don't like each other, but you touch one of them, you got the whole Hatfield McCoys on you. Yeah. The Molly Maguires, the Irish, over in Pottsville, and yeah. Six or seven of them were hung right across the street from where my son lives in the prison there. Okay. You know, it was a clan. It was a gang. Okay. They joined together for a common cause and purpose. And you see, when the healthy needs aren't met, I remember hearing Chuck Swindoll say many, many years ago, he says, the reason why people go to bars is they get more empathy and sympathy in the bar than they get at church. Now, I better stop and think about that one. Because there they belong. There they're accepted for who they are. Then there's healthy, formed out of social, spiritual, moral values that are embraced and taught and encouraged and practiced for the mutual well-being of the individual and the community. Church, for the most part, is made up of families, and so the healthier the family, the healthier the church. Healthy church community is family. Okay, healthy church community is family. Brothers and sisters, here at Wilmersdorf, we need to see ourselves as family. Okay. When I come here, I feel like I am part of your family. You make me feel like I'm part of your family. You are my brothers. You are my sisters. And I feel that And I want, you know, we got to realize we are family. And you see, it's because we're family. Why are we family? Because we have the same Heavenly Father and we have the same brother who is Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs together with Him. He is our Savior. He is our Lord, but He is also our brother. So we are family because we belong to the same family of God. We have the same Father, we have the same Savior, we have the same Lord, we have the same brother. We are related. We are related. And the ties that we are related should be closer and stronger than the ties of our biological families or even adopted families. Because here we are all adopted. Every single one of us, to be a child of God, we're adopted. The need is for the church to become family for those who do not have healthy family. Brothers and sisters, the church needs to be family to those who struggle. There's some of us who have families that are struggling right here. When people come in from outside and they come and visit, they're probably here because they're seeking or searching. Maybe they're visiting family members, but oftentimes they're seeking and searching. Why? They want to belong. They want to feel loved. They want to feel like they're significant. They're trying to have those needs. They're seeking to have those very basic needs met. Do I belong? Am I loved? Do I have significance? And we as a body of Christ need to be meeting those needs to those who don't have family. Now, it's very difficult. Somehow, my clicker reversed itself. Okay. So the problem, what is the problem? Here's the problem, okay? It's messy, it's time-consuming, it's frustrating, it's costly, and it's inconvenient. None of us want it. None of us want to be family to those who are coming in, right? Because it's messy, it's time-consuming, it's frustrating, it's costly, and it's inconvenient. Because nobody likes changing adult diapers. You don't mind a baby, most of us, some of us, but not adults. It's no fun, okay? But that's the body of Christ. That's who Jesus dealt with on a regular basis. He came, he was anointed to come to do those things, to heal, to set free, to release those who were bruised, in bondage, in prison. Okay, now, Let's look at some practical application. Can you just read that from back there? Can you read it? It's okay. I'm going to use the Amish as an illustration. Now, there's some people here from Amish background, so this is not critical. I decided to use this as probably the easiest illustration that we have in our community to talk about community. Okay, everybody here recognizes that the Amish are community. They are community. Okay? They simply are community. Who are the Amish made up of? They're made up of families. There are very few converts to the Amish. There are some. There are some people actually from the world have joined Amish people. But that's a rare exception. You don't hear many Mennonites joining the Amish. Okay? The Amish are community. Because they're made up of families. The Amish don't struggle having community because they are families. Now, does that mean everything is right there? No. I'm not saying this is the example for community. I'm saying we are illustrating community with this. It is an example, but I'm not saying this is the example of the right community. I'm just saying this is an illustration example of community. Are you with me there? Okay. They to get community, they dress the same, they don't have electric, they drive horse and buggies, and there's different things that are consistent there to form community. We'll talk about this a little bit more. Now there's Group X. Okay, now Group X is, I'll let you fill in who X is. But some of you are this group happens to be BMA, okay? This is Wummelsdorf. Well, we're gonna get to Wummelsdorf. There's Wummelsdorf, okay? Now, who is Wummelsdorf? Well, Wummelsdorf is made up of Group X. Okay, are you with me? most of us, some of the younger ones were born here, raised here, but most of us came from Group X's. Okay? Who knows what it is. In fact, let's just look at them. There's Weaverland Conference, there's Mid-Atlantic Pilgrim, Brethren, Keystone, Lancaster Conference, Eastern, there's question mark, that would be Dunker Brethren, Lutheran, Baptist. I don't know where you all came from, but you all came from somewhere. You see, Wilmelsdorf is made up of a composite of Group X's. Are you with me? Are you with me? You see, in many of the Group X's, it's almost like the Amish. It's not hard for them to form community because what are they made up of? Well, they're made up of families. And depending on which one of those groups there, you're going to find that, well, there's a small percentage of other conferences and adopted children and ethnic marriages that make them up, but still it's more of a confined community. When we come to Wilmelsdorf, now we have all this composite. Now I'd like you to think about this. Do you realize what kind of a challenge it is to form community out of so many different backgrounds? Are you with me? Okay? In Sunday school, we're going to talk some more about this. Have some questions. I'd like your input from it. Okay? But as you think about it, here we are as a body of, here's the Wilmelsdorf BMA Mennonite Fellowship. But you are made up of those different groups here. I think every single one of those groups is represented here, plus some. I could be wrong, but I think so. So, what are we going to do to make... Do you realize the amount of energy and effort it takes on the part of leadership to try and form community out of such a composite group? We're going to talk about why. And then what do we do about that? How can we change that? Now, I just put a lightning streak in there between Wilmelsdorf and Group X's. Now, the reason I did that is because oftentimes there's a tension that occurs. I got to be careful how I communicate. But Wilmelsdorf exists because of Group X's. Oftentimes, people are here because of a reaction to something in Group X. Or something they weren't quite satisfied with. So they are at Wilmelsdorf. Along with Family Harvest, along with Cornerstone, along with... Okay, I'm just not picking out Wilmelsdorf. You understand that. And it's not just BMA. It can be other groups too. I'm just saying that when you look at something like this... Oftentimes, there's emotional feelings that go on when we think about our home country, where we came from. There were things there that caused us to move out of that setting and move into this setting. Here's what I really want you to hear, brothers and sisters, is that's this. Be very careful with those emotional feelings. Be very careful with those emotional feelings. There are differences there. There are things that maybe we experience pain and painful experiences there. But if we allow those emotional feelings to control us, now we are going to react instead of acting. We are going to react instead of being wise and choiceful and choosing. And we can develop bitterness and anger toward them. Oftentimes, you'll have Group X pointing at this group and saying, oh, they're worldly. And then we can have this group pointing at Group X and saying, they're all bound in legalism. And what you can end up having is the same thing that you had in the New Testament with Paul with Romans when he was talking about the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. I just finished reading through the book of Acts while we were on at the cabin. And I just looked at all the challenges that they were dealing with, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And so Group X is the Jews, and here we are the Gentiles. And they were, and Paul says, stop it! Don't you realize that you have the same Father, and the same Lord, and the same Savior? And we can say, yes, but they don't understand it. And they'll go, yeah, and they're throwing everything away. Be careful with that. Let's not be a reactionary people who are who we were. Sometimes we are who we are not. Okay? We get our identity of who we are not instead of who we are. Are you with me? Don't do that. Or this group will never be community. Don't ever say, we are not group X or group Y or group Z. We're not like them. Don't say that. Say, we are children of God, worshiping here. And we are going to be family and community. And listen, bless group X and Y. Bless them. Remember when the disciple says, hey, we found somebody casting out demons. And they're doing it in the name of Jesus. And we forbade them. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. If they're not against us, they're for us. You say they're against us. Be careful. Let's not do that. Let's not be reactionary. It's so easy for us to. I happen to be part of a group that actually was formed because of who they were not. The Dunker Brethren Church says, we are not the Church of the Brethren. And because of that, for years, there was a huge reaction. I think the Dunker Brethren people have healed to a large part from that. They got a lot of other things that they have to deal with just like you do. But I think they've healed from that because there were some actual steps to confess that and acknowledge that. So just a warning, be careful that we don't be who we are not. We don't get our identity from who we are not. We want to get our identity as who we are as a child of God and who we are as a family at Womelsdorf, becoming God's people, worshiping together. And we want to bless the people around us. Here, the grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Here we just look briefly at a biblical church. Over here it says, you shall not, in Deuteronomy 4:2, it says, you shall not add to the word which I command you. That's the law. Okay? Law. God says, don't add to it. I gave you my law, don't add to it. Okay? And over here it says, neither shall you take away from it that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God. I happen to believe that those statements still stand. Only today, instead of being under law, or over here you have license, he's saying, don't add to my word. And you see the children of Israel kept on adding to the law. God had given them the law, and then they kept adding to it and adding to it and adding to it. So it kept on getting bigger and bigger and bigger. We have a tendency to do that. We happen to take a discipline that should be this size, and it keeps on growing. And those are group XYZs, right? But then you see, it's easy for us to swing, and we'll look at this, and go over and, well, neither shall you take anything away from it. I believe that a biblical church is going to be founded on this book, God's Word. It is going to be founded on the New Testament, and it is going to be based on His Word, and we should not add to it, nor should we take away from it. And if we do, we are in danger. God says, if you add to my words, I'll add to your plagues. If you take away from my words, I'll take away your part out of the book of life. We must not. As a church, as God's people, we need to be careful we don't add to or take away from. You see, it's so easy to get truth out of balance. When we get truth out of balance, then we start focusing on we've got to focus on truth, 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 and truth is right, but truth out of balance becomes stiff, formal, and can become legal. And painful. And grace out of balance becomes license. And then we start saying, well, grace covers everything. And so what God wants is, you see, grace and truth balance each other. If you take grace out of the picture, truth becomes painful and harsh. If you take truth out of the picture, grace becomes wishy-washy and anything goes. God wants His people to be balanced with grace and truth, mercy and truth. Let mercy and truth never leave you. Bind them about your neck. Same thing. Under grace and truth, you have liberty. But when you take truth out of balance, you're going to end up in bondage. Or if you take grace out of the picture, or you take grace out of balance, now you're going to be in bondage over there. Under grace and truth, you have spirit. But under law, you have flesh. Now listen, and then when you, under license, you have flesh. One is trusting in the flesh, the other is living in the flesh. This to me is where we really need to consider that when you are geared toward law, toward truth out of balance and law, then we just have to work our way, and we have to be obedient, we have to do this, we have to do this, and we have to, and we're governed by law, then you are trusting in your flesh to walk in obedience. Should we walk in obedience? Absolutely. But not because we trust in the flesh. It needs to be spirit-led. Obedience because of what was done for us. We should obey because we are children of God, because He loves us, and because He paid an awesome price for our salvation, not to meet His approval. He saved us and delivered us, and we have His approval. Now we should obey because we have His approval, because we want to please Him. If we are working to earn it, now we are trusting in the flesh to please God and be approved of God. And then if we have grace out of balance, then we're going to say, well, grace covers all, and hey, those people were all caught in bondage over there, and hey, I can do this, and I can do whatever I want to do, and God's grace covers me, and I'm free. No, that's bondage too, you see. There's life under grace and truth, but there's death under the law, there's death under license. It's safe in grace and truth. But here's an interesting, oftentimes, people who are caught up in the law, it feels safe, but it is not safe. And over here, it certainly is not safe. And here's what happens. It starts out, you know, if you have come out, brothers and sisters, hear my heart. When you come out of law, when you come out of group X or Y or Z, and you were raised in law, and I was, the pendulum has a tendency to swing from truth out of balance, and it doesn't want to stop in grace and truth. It doesn't want to stop in liberty, spirit, life, and being safe. It wants to keep on swinging, and it wants to bounce through the other side, and it wants to move on the other way. I have observed this time and time and time again. This is why group X will point at this group and say, they're just on the pendulum, and it's swinging. It is the challenge for leadership, but God's people need to say, I don't want to keep swinging. I want to be in grace and truth. I want to live according to the truth of the word. I have watched people come out of the world. And they come out of the world, and they come into the church. And you know what? After a while, they keep on swinging. And after a while, they're over in law. I just was talking to someone, and there's a person who I respected highly, and all of a sudden I hear they join one of the cults, and I'm going, no, very very cultish driven structured group, and I go, no, they came out of the world, and you know that old pendulum just swings, so it doesn't matter which way you come, and Satan don't care, he does not want you stopping in grace and truth. He doesn't care which way he gets you. He don't care if he gets you caught up in law or caught up in truth out of balance or caught up in grace out of balance. He doesn't care. That pendulum swings. Grace and truth produces fruit of the Spirit. The law produces the works of the flesh. When we trust in the flesh, we will sin in the flesh. The license produces the works of the flesh. When we live in the flesh, we will sin in the flesh. Brothers and sisters, I grew up where it was law controlled. It was governed by the discipline or the polity that governed the church was held almost in equal status to the Bible. I had one of the old brothers told me, I heard him say in our service already that our discipline was just a miniature version of the Bible. And I'm just saying we got to be so, so very careful. Because you see, when we're raised in that kind of environment, we end up trusting in trying to obey all the rules, all the regulations. And here when you trust in the flesh, you will sin in the flesh. In license, you live in the flesh, you will sin in the flesh. But then you say grace covers that all. I'm just amazed. There's some people that are good friends of mine, and they're in that grace thing, and now divorce is okay, and now it's and they're separated from their mates, And that's okay. No, it's not okay. They are broken covenants. But grace covers it all. No, grace doesn't cover it all. Grace and truth covers it all. But when you trust in the flesh or live in the flesh, you're going to sin in the flesh. Where I grew up, one time I counted. I shouldn't have, but I did. And I didn't have enough fingers or toes to count the amount of confessions I heard for fornication and a few for adultery. And Bible says it shouldn't be once named among us. But when this kind of an illustration revealed to me, and many years ago I was laying in bed and I started seeing this, and I'm not saying it was a vision, I'm just seeing my thought process. I got up and I started scribbling, I started drawing a diagram. Because this helped me understand why, why the law driven, law, truth out of balance churches experience a tremendous amount of sexual sin. It's because of that. They're trusting in the flesh to live obedient to God and earn their way and work their way to God's approval instead of accepting God's grace and then obeying and living His truth. Grace and truth, liberty, spirit, life and safety. The place where the church should be is this. If you notice that, that pendulum stays within the balance, within the confines of the New Testament church. It is leadership's responsibility. This is the role of your leadership is to keep that pendulum within the bounds. And you see, oftentimes churches try and get that pendulum to stop. Well, that pendulum isn't going to stop. If the pendulum stops, the clock keeps keeping time. Okay? So you're going to have some people in the church that are sometimes, some are a little on the side of grace, they're going to be some a little bit on the side of law. But if you can get along with each other, just like the Jewish and the Gentile Christians, and Paul was telling him, quit struggling and fighting among yourselves, quit pointing fingers at each other and love each other and get along together with each other. And then the role of leadership is to watch that pendulum, and when somebody's bouncing through the wall on one side and damaging the clock, they go to that brother and say, hey, have you thought about this? Let's do a little bit of correcting here. Or if they bounce through the other side and they're pushing the limits over here, they say, hey, brother, sister, let's talk about this. Let's come on back in here. Let's keep that pendulum back and forth within the confines of the New Testament. But it's okay for the pendulum to swing. In fact, it has to, and it will, but it shouldn't be busting through the walls. What your child needs for you to know. Remember this one? I need a balance of discipline, instruction, and love growing up. Okay, it's time for us to quit here, but remember this one? Okay, low love and low discipline instruction is neglectful. I'm going to suggest to you that church should look a lot like this. Okay? I'm going to suggest to you that church should look a lot like this. Just like children need it in a family, I believe a church needs this kind of thing. High love and low discipline, then you have a permissive church, and then you're going to have people busting through on the grace out of balance side. Okay? If you have authoritarian, low love and high discipline, now you're going to have people the people who are governing and the people that are excited about church are going to be the ones who are busting through the walls on truth out of balance. Okay. But when you have this, when you have high love and high discipline and instruction, and that has to be so careful, just like it has to be careful in home, it has to be careful in church, but where you have authority instead of authoritarian, where you have it's love driven and care driven. Right now I saw Randy go like this. Okay. Sorry, Randy. But you know what? The weight of that rests on his shoulders and on Devin's shoulders and on Trulin's shoulders and on your leadership here. That weight rests there. Okay? That's why you need to honor them. That's why you need to encourage them. That's why you need to bless them, because that weight rests there. And you know, no parent really enjoys the high discipline area. We like the high love, don't we? Yeah. But that's where we really need to be. Okay, it's this time for us to quit. Father, we've covered a lot of material. It's been challenging. Would you guide us? Would you bless us? We want to be walking in grace and truth. We want to be living in grace and truth. Would you help the brothers and sisters here at Wilmelsdorf to live as a family? and to dwell together in grace and truth, loving each other, spurring one another on to love and good works, encouraging one another, and so much more as they see the day approaching of your return. Thank you, Father. We give this to you and we cry out to you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.